are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
I get today to continue in our series that we started back in March called Matthew Encountering Jesus. And in this series, we are walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And now normally we don't do a 12-week series, but we're in this really awesome series of 12 weeks to really dig into this gospel. And it's because our hope is that as we walk through this gospel, we really do encounter Jesus, right? That we, because we believe that when we encounter Jesus, our hearts, our minds, and our entire lives are changed and transformed for our good and for His glory and for His purposes. And so I'm excited to be able to continue in this series with you today. But to get us started, I want to tell you something about me that you may or may not know. And that is, I am a talker. I am a talker. I confess it. I am a talker. Right? Those of you who know me well go, yeah, that's not a surprise, Michael. We've been in meetings with you, right? I am a talker, right? Anyone who knows me knows that I can go on and on and on and on. I mean, you know the phrase that where people say, hey, long story short, I'm going to make this long story short. No, no, I am a short story long kind of guy, okay? My wife is here. She can tell you that there are times where I'll be giving all sorts of details about all these things, those things going on, and I'll go on this tangent and that tangent, and she'll look at me and she'll say, mid-story, and she'll say, what is the point? Get to the point, please. Here's the deal. My mind and my mouth often don't work well together, right? I'm sometimes sharing a story, and then I'll think a thought comes into my mind. I'm like, oh, I'm going on this tangent, and then I'm over here, and then I actually forgot what I was actually saying in the first place, and I have to try to work my way mentally back to that. I am that kind of person. I am a talker. I mean, does this ever happen to you, or is this just me? Right? I mean, I'm hoping there's some of you out there that are talkers and deal with what I deal with. My friend Josh, he's a good friend of mine. I was just texting with him a few minutes ago, and he said, man, here's the deal. If you can say it in 30 minutes, you can probably say it in 20 minutes. And if you can say it in 20 minutes, you can for sure say it in 10 minutes. And that's because he's had to listen to me jabber on all over things and never really get to the point. He'll look over a glazed look and he'll be like, Michael, would you please just get to the point? He likes to get to the point quickly and succinctly. And you might be saying, Michael, you're doing it again. Why are you telling us all of these details? Well, I'm telling you this because that's what Jesus does in our passage this morning in Matthew 22. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. That's where we're going to be this morning. Well, the verse is up on the screen as well. And let me just say, we always like to stop and just say, if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, man, we would love to be able to get you one. It would be kind of an honor for us to be able to give you a copy of the Bible. So please stop by guest services or the Connection Corner after service, and we would love to get you a Bible. But before we jump into Matthew 22, let me give you a little bit of context of where we are in this story as we get in. You know, we've been in this series here, so let me kind of give you an idea of where we are. So Jesus at this point has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so the events of Matthew 22 are happening during the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, which we talked about on Easter Sunday. And so this chapter in Matthew 22 is a continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having with these religious leaders in the temple. It started in Matthew 21 and it's continuing here in Matthew 22. And you'll notice even in the headings in your Bible, you'll see Jesus was telling them stories. He was telling parables. And then he kind of makes a shift in the middle of the chapter and he starts talking to them a little bit more directly, a little bit more succinctly, a little bit more straightforward when they ask him questions. And so that's where we pick up the story in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Let's read it together. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And I love what Jesus said here before, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the first thing I notice in this passage is that the religious leaders are trying to trick Jesus. Right, we actually read it so in the text. They're trying to trap him to say something that would give them just cause to arrest him and get rid of him. That's what they're looking for. In essence, they're trying to see if Jesus would slip up and he would say something outright against the law so that they could take action. That's what they're looking for. I mean, we see this earlier in the chapter when they ask him questions about paying taxes or about marriage in heaven. But here in verse 35, we see an expert in the law set out to test Jesus with another question. And so this lawyer guy, who would have been well-versed in Mosaic law and Jewish traditions, you see, these individuals at this time, they were responsible for interpreting and teaching the law, and they were there to ensure the proper application of the law in Jewish daily life. And they often played a role in drafting legal documents, which is why I call them a lawyer, right? They often drafted legal documents for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so, in essence, these leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, this expert in the law, in essence, is trying to come up with questions and scenarios that were a lose-lose for Jesus. They're going to say, we're going to paint you into a corner where you can't get out of, right? But this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus being Jesus, man, he gets right to the point and he shuts down the conversation and their evil intent. I love that if you look at verse 33, it's so much so that Matthew writes in verse 33 that when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They loved that, yeah, he was telling stories and now he's starting to do this and they're astonished at what he's saying. And I mean, here's the deal. It would have been very easy to misspeak on one of the laws at this time. The laws were complicated. There were 613 laws to be exact. 613 laws. And these commandments, these laws covered various aspects of Jewish life, from religious rituals to dietary laws to social conduct to ethical principles, right? And so I'm not sure how they kept all of them, let alone actually spoke about them. And so with that as a backdrop, we see this expert in the law ask Jesus this question and says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one's the greatest? I mean, that is quite a question, right? I mean, which of the 613 laws would Jesus choose as the most important law? I mean, how could he choose just one, right? I mean, aren't all the laws, there's 69, there's a rule for a reason, right? There's a rule for a reason. So, I mean, aren't they all mission critical? I mean, aren't they all really important in how we are supposed to be in a relationship with God? How could he choose just one? It makes me think about when I was growing up, right? I had lots of rules in my house. I'm going to see my mom later, and she'll probably tell me all the rules, right? But there were lots of rules in my house. There were rules for what we could do, and there were rules for what we could not do. And I, as the child, had to be very clear on each one of those rules, right? And I'm sure that was true for you as well. But as a kid, would you have been able to come up with the most important rule for your house? Could you have named that most important one? Could you have chosen just one and saying, that's the one, is the one that rises above the surface on all of the others? I mean, I don't know. What was that rule for you? Was it to be back when the streetlights came on? Was that the rule? Would that be the most important rule? What about you were supposed to stay with your buddy when you're in public places? That's an important one. Or don't talk to strangers. That's a very important rule. Or maybe for you, the most important rule in your house was to be honest. I don't know. How about don't play with fire or catch the house on fire? That's a pretty good rule as a kid. I mean, my twin brother and I almost did that, but that's a story for another time. How about the important rule of don't make a life, don't take a life, right? That's a pretty good basic rule for childhood, right? Don't make a life and don't take a life. I mean, all of these rules, right? They were there to make sure that you and I did the right things, that we stayed safe, that we stayed out of trouble, right? That's what the rules were there for. And each one had a purpose for keeping us on a very good path, a straight and narrow path, headed in the right direction. And this was also true for the law that they were talking about here in Jesus' day. I mean, that was at least the heart behind it anyway. I mean, although it might seem a bit over the top for you and I, or maybe even a little legalistic to us today, It was not about this rigid adherence to the rules. That wasn't what it was about. But really, it was about fostering godly character that reflects who God is in word and deed. And so with that said, how could Jesus pick just one? There's 613. And I bet you, at this moment, the expert in the law was standing there all smug. And he was thinking, I got him. I got him. I've trapped him. Now there's nothing he can do. I've won the battle of wits against Jesus. But come on, he's going up against Jesus, right? Jesus cuts through all of that with his response, right? Jesus played into the KISS model, right? The keep it simple, stupid. Can I say stupid in church? Anyway, I did. But anyway, the point is, he kept it simple, and he kept the main thing, the main thing. Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. See, he kept it simple. I mean, I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. See, Jesus got right to the point here. And he cut through all the noise. He took what was intended to be a trap for him with this complicated question of 613 laws and which one is he going to pick? And he gave him a really direct and simple response. In essence, Jesus said, love God. Love God. Jesus said, this is the goat. For those of you who need to know what goat is, it's greatest of all time, okay? Goat. That's what it means. This law, this commandment to love God is the goat commandment. It's the most important commandment of all, right? It's like saying, who's the goat? Who's the greatest of all time when it comes to basketball? And we all know that the answer to that question is Michael Jordan. And do not, especially if you are under the age of 15, do not tell me LeBron James. Do not, because it is no contest. No contest. Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player ever who has ever lived on this earth. And it's proven in his stats and his trophies and his rings. So we don't even have to have an argument. There is no contest. And here's the deal. That's what Jesus said about this commandment. He said there's no contest here. No contest at all. Loving God is the first and greatest commandment. It stands above them all. It's the most important. It's the most significant. It's the most impactful, and it's the one that we should pay attention to above all others. Loving God. This commandment comes from the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, this commandment, it's the foundation for all of the other commandments, which is why it makes it great. Everything else hinges on this commandment. I mean, the reality is if you don't love God, then there's no relationship. And if there is no relationship, then the other laws are not needed, because they focus on living for him and his ways. So it has to start with devotion to our God and our Creator at the most basic level. It's all about loving God. You see, without this commandment, it's like building a house without a foundation. My wife works at Habitat for Humanity and is really good and good at building houses. But if they didn't build a solid foundation, the house would not stand, right? I mean, it could stand for a little while. It might be there for a few weeks, maybe a few months, but eventually it would fail because it was not built on something solid, right? I mean, the walls would begin to shift. There wasn't a solid foundation. The roof would begin to cave in, and eventually the house would collapse. And the reality is that's what some people in our world have done with their walk with God, right? They build their faith on success or status or the American dream or health or being happy or a myriad of other things instead of building their foundation on Jesus. And here's the deal, all of those things will fail us at one point or another. And when they do, we will be left with a pile of rubble. It's what we read about earlier in the book of Matthew with the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We have to build our faith on the foundation of God and God alone. And loving God is the greatest commandment. So we have to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. It's where it all begins. But what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to do that? What does it look like to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? What does that look like? Well, let's break it down. Let's take a look at our heart. Loving God with our heart means a deep emotional connection and affection for Him, prioritizing Him in our affections and in our desires. The way I like to say it is it's loving Him with abandon, right? Arms wide open, right? Let me put it into more human terms. It's like that infatuation stage when you start first dating someone, right? You know that kind of thing, right? It's when you cannot get enough of that person, right? You want to spend every single waking moment with them or talking with them or in their presence, right? You'll give up all other kinds of things just to be with them, just to talk with them because you are infatuated with them. You're in that puppy love stage, right? And I did that in high school. My wife and I have been together since we were juniors in high school. And in high school, I played soccer until I started dating my wife. And then I quit. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I quit because I wanted to spend so much time. I did not want to waste hours of my time out on the pitch when I could be spending time getting to know her and being more in her presence. Now, she would say she really, really did want to come see my games. But I wanted to spend so much time with her that I quit what I was doing because I was infatuated with her. I wanted so much to be with her. And that's what it means to love God with all of your heart, to give God room to fill your whole heart and your whole life, that everything you think about and want to do has to be with God. That's what it means to love God with all of your heart. Next, let's talk about the soul. Loving God with your soul means dedicating your inner self, your identity, your purpose to Him, seeking a life that honors Him. It means surrendering your life to Him daily, surrendering to everything He wants, His ways and His will. This week, I looked up the Hebrew word for soul, and it's the word nephesh. Nephesh. To love God with all of your nephesh means to devote your whole physical existence to the Creator, the one who created and gave us these physical bodies in the first place, right? Loving God with our nephesh, our soul, means that it's offering our entire being to Him, all of its capabilities, all of its limitations, in an effort to love God. This means that we are to love God with our passions and our hungers and our perceptions and our thoughts, but also we are supposed to love God with how we talk, with what we do with our hands, how we utilize our talents, and how we react to challenges in our lives. It's an entire being experience that is to display our love for God. So loving God with all of your soul, man, it's all about full immersion. Right? We can't just dip our toe in the water when it comes to God. That's not loving God with all of your soul. Right? We have to go all in and head first. It requires a whole life change and a whole life experience. And we as human beings are really good at compartmentalizing. We say, okay, this is my family life and my work life and my church life. And we compartmentalize all of those things. But here's the deal. That's not what it means to love God with all of our soul. Our walk with God, when we surrender to Him, when we love Him with all of our soul, it permeates every single part of our life, from our home to our work to our family and to our community. It touches every single part of our life. We can't compartmentalize one or the other. It's an all or nothing. That's what it means to love God with all of our soul. And then lastly, what does it mean to love God with all of your mind? Well, loving God with all of your mind means actively seeking to understand and know him through study and prayer and reflection and using our intellect to discern his will and his ways. That's what it means to love God with all of our mind. And this is where spiritual disciplines come into play, where we intentionally find ways to commune with God through study, through connecting with him, so that we know it here, and then it moves 12 inches south to here. And then we can live it out here. But loving God with all of our mind takes effort. That's why it's called a discipline, spiritual disciplines, right? It means that we have to move from trying to training. From trying to training. Many of you know that I've run a few marathons in my day, and you're not gonna believe what I'm about to say, but I truly believe that anyone, any one of you in this room and those watching online, anyone can run a marathon. You, I believe you can run a marathon. You're shaking your head, I know, I see you, but you can. Every single person can run a marathon in this room. But the reality is that less than 1% of the US population actually does, but can I tell you the secret? It really just comes down to training. It is training, right? I've run 5 marathons, and I have seen 16-year-olds and 70-year-olds who were not runners, who were not anywhere near in shape, right? Who I saw them train and finish a marathon, but you know how they did it? They did it with discipline, with dedication, with intentionality, and one step after another and putting in those miles, and they finished a marathon. And so that's what it means to be able to train our mind and to love God with all of our mind. We have to put in the reps. If you come in here on Sunday and this is the only time you spend with God, that is not enough. It's not enough. You're not putting in the reps. You're not putting in the miles. You're not putting in the training. You have to put in the training. If we want to love God with all of our mind, then we have to put in the work to love God with all of our mind. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." It's the most important thing. And man, if that is true, then we need to take it seriously. And we need to make sure that we love God with all of our mind so that we have an accurate picture of who he is and what he's about and what he wants us to do. So we're supposed to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And this is the greatest commandment. And in essence, this commandment, this GOAT commandment, this greatest of all time commandment, when we put it all together, and it calls for a wholehearted, life-encompassing, and exclusive commitment to God, where every part of your being, every part of your existence, everything you see, experience, and touch is aligned with his purposes and his love. That's what it means to live out this GOAT commandment. And as I was preparing for this this week, it made me kind of run up against the first commandment that we see in Exodus chapter 20, right? You know that one, right? Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Wait a minute. So we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. And yeah, we're reminded to not have any other gods before me. It looks like there's a bit of a pattern here to me. I think God knew that we as human beings would have the tendency to get distracted by so many other things and set up so many other gods or idols in our lives that could often compete for first place in our heart and our soul and our mind. So much so that God wrote that verse, that commandment, down on stone tablets for the Israelites. And then some 1,400 years later, Jesus is telling these guys in Matthew 22, and I think us, the same thing. We have to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, the greatest commandment and the most important thing for us to know and to live out as followers, as apprentices of Jesus, is to love God with all of our being and nothing and no one else. It has to start there. But the reality is, and let's just be real, is that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because as human beings, it is really, really hard for us to love someone that we cannot see and we cannot touch. But it's really easy for the things we can hold on to, the things we can grip in our lives, success and money and possessions and people and situations and experiences, we can hold on to those. And so it's really, really hard sometimes to live this out of what does it look like to live God, to love God and a God that we cannot see. But Jesus here in this verse and in this chapter in chapter 22, verse 38 says, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's what it means, right? This commandment rises to the top as the priority. So even though it takes work, even though it takes effort, man, we need to pay attention to this. This is something we need to recalibrate every single day and make sure that we're working on, that we spend a large chunk of our time figuring out ways that we can love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. But Jesus being Jesus, right? He doesn't stop there, right? He says, let me tell you what's technically number two, but it's equally important. Take a look at Matthew 22, verse 39. And then he said, and then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus is saying to them, let me share with you the other side of the same coin. It's not just one thing, it's actually two that makes up the whole picture. Yes, you are to love God, that is true. Love God, that is the most important thing, but you're also commanded to love others. You're also commanded to love others. And he says, you know, I know that although this second commandment, it isn't the goat, right? It isn't the greatest of all time, but it is equally important and it has significant impact. It has significant impact. Now just stick with me here. This is like bringing Steph Curry into the GOAT conversation in the basketball realm, okay? I'm not sure anyone would be able to argue or have a leg to stand on if they said Steph Curry is the greatest of all time, because we actually just established Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. But it can't be denied that Steph Curry has changed the game of basketball. Steph Curry has changed the game. If you don't know, Steph Curry has sunk more three-point shots than any other player in NBA history. More three-point shots than anyone else. Here's what Google has to say about Steph. Steph Curry revolutionized basketball by redefining the three-point shot, making it a primary scoring weapon and forcing teams to adapt their offensive and defensive strategies. He demonstrated that star players could not only become excellent three-point shooters, but also lead teams to success by prioritizing long-range shooting. This shift has led to a more dynamic and exciting game, with teams prioritizing spacing and shooting from beyond the arc. And here's the deal. I know there was a long description, but you see here, Steph has had a significant impact on the game of basketball. He has changed the game forever. And that's what this second commandment does. It changes the game. It impacts others. It has a significant impact on the lives of other people when we love them well. This commandment comes from Leviticus chapter 19, which says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, and in this chapter in Leviticus, Moses is speaking to the assembly of Israel, and he's speaking to them on how to live holy lives. And in this time, he shares how to treat your neighbors and how to care for others and how to love others and those kinds of things. And I don't know, as I was looking through this week, I was thinking to myself, and I'll just admit it to you. I was kind of like, yeah, love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, Jesus's words on how to love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, I mean, seems pretty easy. I mean, I'm a nice guy, right? I desire to love people well. I don't want to be a mean person. I want to treat people with kindness and love and respect and those kind of things. And then after I got over that kind of, you know, maybe favorable view about myself, right? I'll say, okay, well, all right. So then maybe I have this favorable view of me. And then I started looking, I was like, well, you know, I'm kind of selfish, you know? And I mean, you know, really, it might be really hard to love new people, like love my neighbor as myself, because, you know, if I really admit it, love myself first and then often my neighbors. Like, could that be true about me? And so I was like, I mean, yeah, I guess that's probably true. I mean, I often take care of my own needs and my own wants and my own desires before I look at my neighbor. Can I admit something else to you? That I love myself a lot. I love myself a lot. And I will do a lot to make sure I get what I need and what I want. Just ask my family. Right? I mean, how good am I doing at loving my neighbor as myself? It made me think that I'm often like the priest and the Levite in the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10. You might remember the story. It says this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And if you know the story, you know the moral of the story is that the person, the Samaritan, who had mercy on him, acted like the true neighbor, right? He lived out this commandment of loving his neighbor as himself. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure if the priest or the Levite had somewhere to be, or they just didn't want to be bothered, or they had some kind of disdain for this man. But either way, they were more concerned about themselves than they were their neighbor who was in trouble, right? And so this commandment, this love your neighbor as yourself commandment, it changes the game like Steph Curry. It changes the game from me to we. From me to we. That's how it changes the game, so that the love of God gets poured out in beautiful and practical ways on other people, right? It impacts the lives of other people and it impacts the kingdom of God and it builds up God's kingdom rather than my own kingdom that I try to create. You see, that's the heart of God, right? To love others and to love them well. That's what the second commandment, but equally important from the greatest commandment, tells us and spurs us on to do. And we see this very clearly in the one another passages in scripture, right? There's 59 of them, right? That help us spur us on towards love and good deeds, to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is what Jesus said in John 13, 34. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." We have to love each other. You see, we're called to love others with the love that Jesus displayed, right? His selfless, sacrificial love that puts others above of himself, right? That's what he did when he came to this earth, right? Remember, we talked about on Easter, right? He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. Man, he was willing to go that far for the sake of others. And guess what? He's asking us to be willing to go that far too. You see, as followers of Jesus, this command to love others as ourselves, it commands us to love people the way Jesus would love them. It would, to do what he would do if he were us. It makes us stop and ask the question, what does love require of me here? What would love, what would Jesus's love require of me here? Is it sacrifice? Is it laying down my life? Is it meeting a need? Right? It means putting our own needs and wants aside and serving as Jesus served. I mean, here's the deal. If I'm loving myself well, if I love myself, then I'm going to go and make sure that all of my needs are met, which means that, okay, then if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then I need to do the same for my neighbors. It means that I have to live out the mission of our church, right? To show and share the love of Jesus where I live, work, learn, and play. Right? I need to engage in meeting the needs and practical needs of people. And then I need to make sure that I'm sharing the love of God with people verbally so that they know how much he loves them and that they can accept him as well. Right? That's what it means to love as Jesus loved. But as I started thinking about this week, I was like, oh man, that's going to require a lot of humility from me. And do I have enough humility to do that? I mean, humility is what we talked about last week. So let's talk about it a little bit this week. The Apostle Paul wrote about humility in Philippians chapter 2. This is what he said. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. This is going to require humility. Humility is being willing to put others first and ourselves second. Ooh. It's being willing to delay what I want so that someone else can have what they need. It's about serving rather than being served. That's what humility is. Author C.S. Lewis put it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And can I just be honest? That's tough to swallow because I think we all as human beings, we are inherently selfish as human beings, right? We live in a very individualistic society that promotes me first, me over the we, right? We live in America. In America, we say me, my ways, my values, all the things that I got to get me, I got to get mine, right? Culture emphasizes personal achievement and independence and individual rights, and it prioritizes self-interest and self-reliance over the interest of others, right? And then in the social media age in 2025, we are encouraged by everywhere to pursue our goals, to express our unique identities, to create a platform, become an influencer, and get followers, right? To be self-resilient and self-reliant. That's what we hear in culture. It's the you do you, boo. It's the look out for number one. It's, hey, go get yours because you deserve it. That's what we hear ringing in our ears in the world. But that's not what Jesus said is most important. That's counter to what he said in this second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. What Jesus is calling us to is something that's radical and counterintuitive and countercultural in 2025. It's the way of life that reflects Jesus to others, that's driven by our love from God in the first commandment. Right? Our love for God should compel us to love others well. There's a scripture about that, right? We love because he first loved us, right? They are connected. They're connected. And I love the way that Jesus ends this passage. Here's what he said in Matthew 22, verse 40. He says, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, all of them. Everything of the 613 laws hang on these two things, love God and love others. In other words, he's saying, let's not complicate it, people. Let's keep it simple. Jesus is saying, long story short, it's all about loving God and it's all about loving people. Meaning, this is what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. To follow Jesus means that you love God and you love others. Two sides of the same coin. And they're both vital in being a follower of Jesus. And can I tell you something? This series is called Encountering Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter Jesus, here's the deal. These are our marching orders. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we are saved and forgiven of our sin, then this is what we are to do. This is our assignment. This is our mission. These two things of loving God and loving other people should drive every single thing that we do, every decision we make, and everything that we engage in. It's all about loving God and loving others. And I think Jesus would say this. He would say, it's not complicated, so stop making it complicated. And I told you at the beginning of this, I can overcomplicate things. I can overcomplicate things, and I can share too much, and I can think too much, and I can process too much, all of those things. So here's the question I want to ask us. What keeps you and me from living this out in 2025? What keeps us from living this out? And I just, a couple of suggestions I would say, is I think that we can get distracted by all sorts of things. You know, we live in the most connected age ever, right? With smartphones and social media and Netflix and YouTube, we can easily become distracted, numb, binge out, and just kind of fall back to the what's comfortable maybe in our walk and our apprenticeship with Jesus. And I think it may be doing some damage, I don't know. But we can get distracted by all kinds of things. I mean, we can also become complacent where our own pleasure, our own comfort can rule in our hearts and our minds and our souls rather than Jesus. I mean, I think it's probably fair to say most of us live fairly comfortable lives. So I think it's easy to just maybe get too comfortable. Maybe be unwilling to step out of our comfort zone and do something that Jesus might be asking us to do. Maybe we become too safe and too secure in our walk with Jesus. I mean, I don't have to tell you that ideological turf wars and politics and all of that have just made their way into the church and into our lives. And the noise is so loud. And it often distracts us from living out, loving God and loving others well. And can I just tell you, the enemy doesn't want more. The enemy wants nothing more for you and I and everyone that lives in this community to be divided against each other. He would want nothing more for us to be divided so that we're distracted and we're focused more on who we're against and we don't like those people rather than who we're for. He wants us to be distracted so our hearts and our minds and our souls are distracted and not focused on loving God and loving others well and sharing his love to our community. I don't know about you, but the reality is that all of these things, and probably many more if we were to list them, are eroding our focus on these two commandments. And I think we have to recalibrate as a people. Right? We have to get back to the basics here. And we have to say, I think Jesus would say to us, it's not complicated, stop complicating it. Just love me and love other people. Keep it simple. Love God well, love others well. Here's the deal. If we could just be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do, I think that's what he would say. And so I want to ask you a question as we close. And this is the question I want you to wrestle with this week. And the question is, how will you love God and love others just a little bit more this week? How will you love God and love others just a little bit more this week? How can you take a step in that direction to keep it simple and keep the main thing the main thing? What might God be calling you into? What might he be inviting you into this week? Maybe for you, do you need to do a little bit more training? Spend a little bit more time with him and his word and with others, sharing and talking and praying? Maybe for you, you need to put in a little bit more training this week. Maybe for you, you need to reconcile a relationship. You got to make that call or send that text message. Maybe you need to serve someone, show up and meet a need that you've heard about, but you just weren't sure if you had time this week. What step can you take to love God and love others just a little bit more. Because when you encounter Jesus, again, that's our mission. That's our focus. That is what we're called to do. And here's the deal. I think Jesus would say, keep it simple. Just look for me. Look at me, look for me, and show up as I would show up. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that sometimes we can overcomplicate. God, we thank you for this reminder to keep it simple. I pray that we would find ways to train and to be with you and to know you more in our heart and our mind and our soul. And God, I pray that you would use our hands and our feet and our mouths to spread the good news, to show people your love and your grace. And I pray, God, that you would motivate us to do those things. And when things come in that might distract us, I pray, God, that we would be able to cut through all the noise like you did and see what is real and see what is true and see what is most important. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.